Let us pray. Lord, as we begin to consider prayer for the next several Lord's days, we pray that you would teach us to pray. We pray that you would give to us, as Isaiah speaks, the spirit of supplication, that we would become more and more people who pray and bring to you our concerns, that we would be characterized as praying people, a praying congregation. And Lord, we'd ask that you would bless the preaching and hearing of your word even now to that end. In Christ we pray. Amen. So we've had read for us from Luke chapter 11, verses 9 through 13, where Jesus speaks on prayer. And as we're following the catechism, the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Days 45 through 52 all center around prayer. And so we have 8 Lord's Days where we will consider prayer, and a lot of those will be unpacking what is known as the Lord's Prayer. And if you have books on the Lord's Prayer at home, I would encourage you to be reading them. If you would like some suggestions, I'd be happy to give you some. But prayer is often misunderstood. Prayer sometimes is viewed as a way for us to change things. And we do pray, even as we just have prayed, for God to provide for things. And there's certainly nothing wrong with asking for the Lord's provision or intervention. We make prayers of supplication and intercession on behalf of others. And there's nothing wrong with that. But at the end of the day, we must understand that prayer doesn't change God. Prayer changes us. Prayer primarily is a change agent to us. It changes us in a variety of ways. One is it makes us humble, learning to have to ask for something rather than being self-sufficient is a means by which we are humble. It changes our view of God. Because while we all admit that He alone is the source of every good and perfect gift, it's only until we've learned to call upon the name of the Lord that we realize in practice that is true. It also changes us in terms of faith. Do we really believe that God alone is the source of every good and perfect gift? Or are there other ways in which we can get those blessings? You remember Jacob stole the blessing. Blessings that God had already intended to give him, rather than waiting and praying, he stole them through deception. Now that's the only time in the history of God's people that that's ever happened, I assure you. But that's always the possibility that one of us may try to steal the blessings of God. Well, obviously, I jest. Of course, we all are guilty of trying to steal the blessings that God so freely wants to give to us. And so prayer changes us. It teaches us to be humble. It teaches us a better view of God. It teaches us to be people of faith. And it teaches us to be people of patience. God gives us what we need when we need it. And not a moment before and not a moment afterward. As Hebrews 4:16 reminds us that we draw near to the throne of grace in order that we might find mercy and grace that is well timed, as I've told you on other occasions. It's well timed grace, the grace you need for the moment. Grace isn't like a savings account. We save money in hopes of being able to have it for the so-called rainy day, when we need a little extra cash for something that's broken or maybe for a retirement. Grace isn't like that. You don't bank grace and be able to withdraw it. Grace is given when it's needed. And we need to learn these things. But the Catechism reminds us that prayer is important. It says, why is it necessary for Christians to pray? It asks such a practical question at that point. Why is it necessary for Christians to pray? Because prayer is the most important part of the thankfulness God requires of us, and also because God gives His grace and Holy Spirit only to those who pray continually and groan inwardly, asking God for these gifts and thanking God for them. Now, they may very well have been thinking of this passage that was read for us when they wrote this question. At least in one Heidelberg Catechism they use the Luke 11, 9 through 13 as a proof text. And what you see here is in our passage, Luke 11, is very much what is said here. Starting at the end of the answer in the catechism, it says, pray those who pray continually and groan inwardly, asking God for these gifts and thanking God for them. When it says that in Luke 11, when Jesus says, I say to you, ask and seek and knock, I've told you on other occasions when we've looked at similar passages, these are present active indicatives. It would be totally appropriate if the translators had said, I say to you, keep on asking and it will be given to you. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and it will be opened to you. The idea of the present indicative is the present imperative. He's commanding us, not just describing us, he's commanding us, rather, to keep asking and keep seeking and keep knocking. That's a description of the Christian life. That's a description of discipleship. Christians are those who can be described as who are characteristically asking, seeking, and knocking of God. We don't do that. There's probably a variety of reasons we don't do that. One could be the fact that we're just sinful people, and it's hard to pray. Prayer is a discipline that must be nurtured. Much like learning to run a marathon, prayer is not something that you just one day start doing at length. You work your way up into it. But another reason why we may not do that is because we in our culture are so much into instant gratification. We ask once and we expect it to be taken care of now. Apparently, this is not totally unique to our situation, because here in the very first century, Jesus is having to say to his disciples, this is what I want you to keep doing. So apparently, they had a proclivity not to keep on asking, seeking, and knocking. So he needed to command even them to do that. But in our generation, in our age, if we can't get it immediately, we quickly lose interest. And you see this in the personal debt that we have, the personal debt in America. I really want to have that new computer, so I need to buy it now, even though I have the money. The idea of actually saving for something, waiting for it, earning it, very foreign to our society. We want it now. You see it in our government. There's lots of things that our government spends money on that are good and wonderful things, but we don't have the money for it, but we'll spend it anyway, because we have to have that now. Well, you know, we haven't had it for generations. Why do we have to have it now? Well, because for political expediency, we have to have it now, so we go further into debt. I think we pointed this out recently. I'm pretty sure I used this as an illustration not that long ago in an evening service. There's that commercial. I don't even know what it is. It might be a Geico commercial, but it's the final countdown where the guy's in the office cafeteria at the office, and the final countdown of the microwave in the office kitchen, and 9, 8, 7, and so many people can't wait till the microwave actually finishes those last seconds. They just pop the thing out while it's still frozen and they eat it, because at 9 seconds is too long to wait. A minute and a half, 2 minutes, how long do you microwave something? And it seems like an eternity. We live in this society that wants everything yesterday. And so when we pray, and we pray once, we pray twice, we pray three times, and we're pretty much exhausted and conclude that God doesn't want this. But remember, that comes from an idea that expects that my prayers are going to change God, and rather than my prayers are going to change me. And so we're to keep on praying. Because God gives His grace and His Spirit to those who continually pray and groan inwardly, the catechism says. Why would it say pray continually and groan inwardly? The people who are praying continually are the people who are groaning. If you don't have a felt need, you don't tend to pray. If everything's just hunky-dory, it's hard to pray. But when the doctor says you got cancer, all of a sudden your prayer life gets pretty good. The doctor says your child is going to die, all of a sudden your prayer life gets pretty good. Your employer says you're fired, and all of a sudden you become a pretty good prayer person. And there is a linkage to our sense of need and inward groaning in our continued praying. And so we need to pray that God would make us aware of the needs we have to pray for. I don't know, I'm sure you've all had the same experience of sitting around to a group of believers at a prayer meeting. Say, so what do we need to pray for? You turn to somebody and says, what kind of prayer needs do you have? Or someone's asked you, what can we pray for you? And what happens? 9 out of 10 times, there's this blank look. I don't know. Doesn't sound like you're groaning for a whole lot. And yet, what do we have that isn't just countless needs in our lives? So anyway, prayer changes us, and the first element of prayer is that we need to continue to pray, keep on praying, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. And with that, I'd like to suggest three things about the kinds of prayers that we need, or three things that we need to understand about prayer as we continue to keep on knocking and asking. First of all, we pray because, first of all, God's commanded it. God's commanded us to pray. He's commanded us repeatedly to pray. And that prayer in our lives is not a suggestion, but a command. And we are commanded, for example, in passages like Ephesians 5:17, 5:16 says, rejoice always. 5:17, pray without ceasing. And again, we have a command. Here in Luke 11:9, he says, I say to you, I command you, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. Paul says, I command you. It's in the imperative case. Prayer is in the imperative case, mood. Pray without ceasing. Don't stop praying. Psalm 50, verse 14, offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and pray your vows to the Most High. And pay your vows to the Most High. It's not a suggestion. God's commanded us to be people who are praying. Someone once said, a life without prayer is like a perfume without a scent. A life without prayer is like perfume without a scent. What good would the perfume be if it didn't smell? And some of us have smelled people who wear way too much perfume. I know as a kid, you know, my dad would shave, and I was my pre-shaving days, you know, and sometimes I'd sneak into his bathroom and I would shave, and then I would put on his aftershave, and I probably every boy's done this, and you put on the aftershave and it stings, and then you put on the cologne. Of course, rather than a couple dabs of Douya, you put on a half the bottle, you know, and people can smell you from a mile away. Wouldn't it be great if that aroma of prayer could be smelled in a mile away? We were so immersed in the prayer that, like the young boy who has way too much aftershave and cologne on, our prayer life is a perfume with such a strong scent that people, when they come into our presence, know us as people of prayer. And so God has commanded us to pray. It's the evil one who seeks to break down our habit to prayer. But when we look at the times, that look at the scriptures, the people who God has greatly used have been men of prayer, such as Daniel, such as David. And many of them have had a fixed time of prayer. There's a time and place just to pray, jaculatory prayers in the need of the moment. But there's carve out a time to pray. And this is my time in which I will go before the throne of grace. And so we should. But the second thing, the first being that God has commanded it, He demands it of us. It's part of a part of the fulfilling of God's law that we would pray. Also, it's part of how we give thanksgiving. Now, this is appropriate that we're looking at this week. We call Thanksgiving in our country. It's as the Catechism says, prayer is necessary because it's the most important part of the thankfulness which God requires of us. And when we pray, we are to pray with thanksgiving. For example, like Psalm 100 in verse 4 says, "Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name." We're to come entering into the courts of heaven with thanksgiving. Paul will say to the Philippians, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Well, isn't that interesting when Paul says in Philippians 4:6 that we are to make be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known. Thanksgiving precedes the request. Thanksgiving precedes the answer. If it's preceding the request, it's preceding the answer. I'm already thankful. Well, what are we thankful for? Well, we're thankful that, first of all, we have someone we can go and we can pray to. Someone who is our Heavenly Father. Again, back in Luke 11, where Jesus talks about contrasting the earthly father with our Heavenly Father, in verse 11, "Do you suppose that one father will ask is asked by a son for a fish, and he will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he asks for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts, how much more your Heavenly Father can give the Holy Spirit to those who keep on asking Him?" All right, so the idea here is that, in terms of Philippians 4:6, we go with thankful hearts, because who are we going to? We're going to a Heavenly Father who is infinitely good and infinitely wise and infinitely merciful. We're going to our loving Heavenly Father who delights in giving to His children the things that they need. And so we go with thanksgiving. We're thankful, one, that we have such a Heavenly Father. We go, for one, because we have such a great God who is a Heavenly Father. Or as the Catechism itself will teach back in the chapters on providence, it will talk about that, that nothing comes to us by chance, but all things come to us through our fatherly hands, or through the hand of God. And the things that we suffer in this veil of tears, He is able to work for our good because He's Almighty God. And He's willing to make all things work together for our good because He is our Heavenly Father. And so we come with thanksgiving ahead of the request and ahead of the answer because we've got a great God. We've got a wonderful God. But we also, our prayers are an important part of thankfulness, because when God answers the prayer, then we have a reason to turn to Him and say, "Praise be to God." Now that itself is hard. Remember, Jesus in the Gospel of Luke heals 10 lepers. And the interesting element of that particular story in Jesus is He doesn't say, "I heal you," or "Your faith has healed you." They're still lepers. And He says to them, without healing them, He says to them, "Go show yourself to the priests." Well, why would he have said that? Well, because if you had leprosy in Israel, you know that what happened to you is you were carted away. It was viewed as such a contagious disease that the way they took you away from family, away from everybody, and they put you out in these isolated camps. And then if you had been healed or believed that you had been healed, you had to go to the priest, and the priest would inspect your body and declare you clean and healthy so you could once again be in society and be in the worship of God. And so Jesus, without saying, "I'll heal you," the ten come and say, "Son of David, we know you can heal us." Jesus' response is, "Go show yourself to the priest." And so as these guys, the ten of them, are trotting down to the local priest, whether it be at a synagogue or at the temple, wherever they were going, they notice, as the ten of them are walking, they're noticing their fingers are healing. The sores are disappearing. They're seeing on their body, and they're looking at the guy to the right and looking at the guy to the left, and, "Hey, wait a minute, that big sore you had, it's gone. It's gone." And over a process, all of a sudden, they are totally healed. And one of them says, "We got to go back and thank Jesus." And the other nine go say, no, "We got to go to the priest." Well, we can on one hand understand why they want to go to the priest, because Jesus told them, "Go to the priest." But one of them says, "No, before I go to the priest, I have to go back and thank Jesus." And he does. And then we find out from Luke that that man was a Samaritan. He wasn't even a real Jew. And Jesus says, "Didn't I heal 10? And only one has come back to thank me?" And he says to him, "Sure, your faith has healed you." And we are so much like the nine and not so much like the 10, the 10th. And so prayer gives us an opportunity to constantly come back to Christ like the 10th leper and say, "Thank you, Lord, for..." And thank Him for anything, and thank Him for everything. So thanksgiving is to be given ahead of the answer, because as we come into the throne room, we're thankful that we have a God, we have a Heavenly Father who wants us to come and speak and cast our concerns and our anxieties and our cares and concerns upon Him for ourselves and for loved ones and for friends. But we also have opportunity to thank Him when He actually answers our prayer. And many people who keep a prayer journal, I don't personally keep a written down prayer journal that over the years, but some that I know have done that. And one of the great blessings they speak of is being able to go back and see how God has answered prayer in their life over the years, which gives them many more opportunities to go back and thank God. What a great opportunity. Oh yeah, back in 2010 or 2004, I was so burdened for months over this particular situation, and God answered that prayer in July. I remember now, God answered that prayer. You thanked Him in July, and you thank Him again now. Which again, what does that do? That changes us. It changes us into be thankful people, which is a hallmark of Christians. We ought to be the most thankful people. Praise be to God who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What do we have that we have not received? The one thing Christians should never be is complainers. We ought to be thankful. Because what has come into our life, bitter or sweet, hard or easy, a blessing or a trial, that hasn't come from our Father's hand to prepare us for glory. And so, not only are we commanded to pray, it's a place for us to be thankful. And I would quickly hasten here into asking ourselves, what place does prayer have in your life? I would ask that in the context, what place does prayer have in our collective life? If you were in Sunday school this morning, and you didn't like what I said, you can blame Johnny Tobler for asking the question. It was his fault, not mine. But I tried to come on a little bit hard and say, because he asked the question, what, as a means of grace, is prayer, first of all, a means of grace, and what's the relationship to public corporate prayer and private prayer? When the New Testament speaks on prayer, in fact, I think this is true of the entire Bible, when the Bible speaks on prayer, but clearly the New Testament speaks on prayer, it speaks of both public and private prayer. But the overwhelming vast majority of verses in the New Testament that talk about prayer is the gathering of the church for prayer, much as we did at the beginning of our service. In our congregation, we provide two opportunities, and maybe we need to provide more. I'm all for it. But we have at least two opportunities for the congregation to gather for the corporate prayer, where we as a congregation may give thanks to the Lord, both in bringing our supplications and in response to the answers to prayer. The church is devoted to these things, Acts 2:42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, and to the prayers. The prayers meaning the public gathering of prayer. That's what the church does. That's what a church is. A church should often gather for prayer. And I know I've told you this, but some of you haven't heard it. But I remember in our church in California, we got to a place where on Wednesday night, we had over 3/4 of our morning congregation coming out for prayer. And we didn't have anything. It was just kind of like we do here. There's nothing to draw anybody other than that we're going to pray. And I was starting to think, this is kind of cool. We got this great church. We got 3/4 of people coming out to prayer meeting on Wednesday night. No food, no Awana, no choir, no Sunday school, no Bible verses, nothing. Just come to pray. This is cool. And then I read Spurgeon who said a real congregation that's on fire for the Lord will gather twice a week to pray. Well, then I got humbled. Okay. Well, we're almost there, but only half the way. But whatever. That's what the church does. And this church has long said that, you know, this is a Community Baptist Church proclaiming the sovereign grace of God. I cannot for the life of me figure out how can we say we are proclaiming the sovereign grace of God and not be people who have prayer meeting packed out. Because how else did the sovereign grace of God to be realized than for the people of God to be calling on God for Him to move on behalf of His people? Seems like to be a total disconnect at that point to say, I believe in sovereign grace and not pray. For a church to say, we proclaim sovereign grace and the church not be filled with people gathering as a congregation to pray. And so while prayer ought to be something we do often in private, it ought to be something we do as families, it all the more ought to be something done by a public congregational meeting of the saints. And I know that you not all can be at Sunday night or Wednesday night, but the early church devoted themselves to it, and to the degree that you can make that a priority, I encourage you to make that a priority. And if you only make one, that's better than making none. But we ought to be people who are praying, and we are edified. Some of you, I know the most about you by hearing what you've continued to ask for over the years. Linda and I will have been part of this congregation 13 years in just another month. And some of you, I've heard some prayer requests from you for 13 years, and they've told me a lot about who you are and what you're like and what you need and what you desire and what you're longing for. It's given me lots of things to pray for. There's only one way to have that kind of knowledge of other people, and that's for them to be there and say, would you please pray for me? And then when God answers the prayer and you say to the congregation, God heard my prayer. Remember, we were praying for X and God has provided wonderfully for that. Then that gives everyone in the congregation opportunity to do what? Give thanks. Oh, wait a minute, because prayer is the most important part of thankfulness which God requires of us. See how it works? We ought to devote ourselves to gathering for the apostles' preaching. Or the preaching of the apostles' words, we ought to gather for fellowship, we ought to gather for the breaking of bread, and we ought to be gathering for prayer. And those prayers ought to be laced with our thanksgiving, because truly we have a great and wonderful God. Well, thirdly, not only has God commanded it, and not only is it a hallmark of it is thankfulness, thirdly, the Lord gives the grace of His Holy Spirit to those whom ask. Look again at Luke chapter 11. It says in verse 13, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" Well, you say, well, wait a minute. I already have the Holy Spirit. I'm saved. I'm a Christian man or woman. God's already given me the Spirit. Yes, that's true. But you've also already been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Do you not yet continue to ask for God to bless you? We all ask God's blessings on all sorts of things. So if you use the kind of logic, well, I already have the Holy Spirit, so I don't need to ask for the Holy Spirit, then that logic would say, I've already been blessed, so I never again need to ask for blessings. Well, you're not going to go down that path, and I wouldn't encourage you to go down that path. In fact, what I'm about to say is hopefully will persuade you not to go down that path. Ask for God's blessings. Ask for God's provisions. But when He gives us the Holy Spirit, He gives us the Holy Spirit in one sense, in fullness. Just as He's blessed us in fullness, He gives the Spirit in fullness. And yet, what do we need? Why would we need the Spirit more and more? Because as Paul will say in Romans chapter 8, it's by the work of the Spirit, by the means of the Spirit, we are putting to death the deeds of the flesh. Romans chapter 8. We need the Spirit of God to subdue the sinful patterns that we have in our lives. The rationalist and the behavioral modification person says, well, if you just do this thing for 30 days, you'll have a new habit. Great. Do something for 30 days and get a new habit. But that new habit does not transform your soul from corruption to incorruption. That's a work of the Holy Spirit. If it's something that the non-Christian can do, if it's something the non-Christian without the Holy Spirit can do, and a non-Christian can do something for 30 days and change his behavior, if it's something that a non-Christian can do, then it may be good, it may be fine, it may be wonderful, but it's not of God. The things that are of God are the things that only God can do. No human can do them. And so when we're talking about changing our behavior and changing our attitudes and changing our affections and changing the way we think and changing the way that we love and changing the things that we love, we need more than just 30 days of a new habit. We need the Holy Spirit to come, sometimes to convict us of our sin, sometimes to show us the way of wisdom, sometimes to help us and to guide us and empower us to say no to the flesh. And so we pray for the Spirit. And when God gives His Spirit, He doesn't give Him drip by drip. He pours the Spirit out upon His people for the powerful, life-changing graces that we need, that we're won, that were purchased, that were accessed for us by Jesus Christ. And so we see in this passage, as the Catechism tells us, that Jesus has told us, we keep asking. It's imperative. It's a command. We keep seeking. We keep knocking. And we keep on doing that. And Jesus will teach this again later on in chapter 18. He's going to give another parable. In this case, it will be a parable. Here it's just straight teaching. We'll give a parable about the woman who has to keep on knocking on the door of the judge. And the judge finally says, just to get the lady quiet, I'm going to answer her. I mean, Jesus teaches this kind of perpetual knocking and seeking and asking as just a hallmark of the Christian life. He commands it. He directs it. He teaches it repeatedly. Our prayers always ought to be laced with thanksgiving for who God is and for what He's done. And we should constantly be asking, as Jesus says here in the passage, for the Holy Spirit. The Christian life is not behavioral modification. It's not cognitive therapy. It's not rationalism. It is a supernatural work where God causes us to be born again and more so united to the life of Christ that His life is in us, so that we can say, as Paul says in Galatians 2:20, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Or like Paul will say in the Philippians, I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. And so prayer is important. Private prayer, public prayer, thankful prayer, calling upon God, calling upon our Father, asking for the Spirit, prayer is a vital part of the Christian life. And the early church devoted itself to it. And may in the weeks ahead, as we look more and more into prayer, may God work in us the same kind of devotion. May He work in us the spirit of supplication, that we would be people who gather to pray publicly, privately, as often as we can, to give thanks to God for the things that He will do and the great things that He has done. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You. Your grace is greater than all of our sin. We thank You, as the Apostle Paul himself reminds the Ephesians in the third chapter of the Ephesians, that You are more than able to do far more abundantly beyond what we can ask or think, according to the power that works within us. Oh God, work in us to be men and women of prayer, praying on behalf of loved ones, praying on behalf of our children, praying on behalf of unbelieving relatives and friends, praying on behalf of the sick and the weary, praying on behalf of those who are beaten down and under the trials that are testing their faith, and to give You thanks for the perfecting of our faith and the preparing us for glory, and then to give You thanks for the wonderful answers that You provide in the season in which You see fit to provide them. Teach us what these things mean and work in us the grace to be men and women who are in fact praying men and women. In Christ we pray. Amen.